We need to keep our families in prayer. Some of Natalie's and Justin's children are not doing so hot, but I believe Kurt is strong enough. Sister Beth to make it to the field trip. At least he's counting on it. The Stringers are really kind of going through it. Dr. Aaron has continually in a battle. This healthy young man is continually in a battle with his health. My wife isn't feeling well. I've had better days. But the point is, so what? It's all about Jesus, because ultimately, all these events will pass. Everything passes. The only thing that counts is Jesus is on the throne. You and I are his kids, and we love him. And he loves us. It says, in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. I love Jesus. I love everything he's done and has done and continues to do in our lives. Tonight I would like, if you've taken notes or mental notes, and for those that are visiting us on YouTube, I think you're going to hear some things that maybe you haven't heard before. For many of us here, we've been teaching these things for over 20 years. Pastor, I have no idea how long Sonship has been in existence.
You have no idea?
No, it's over 20 years, I know.
Since 1999.
Okay, and I will rely on Brother Ryan to tell me, since 1999 to 2021, how long is that?
22.
She's
got it.
22 years. I'd like you to go to the book of Jude. It is the last book in the Bible next to before Revelations. The book of Jude. And I would like to have you go there and see what all these apostles of the first century, the apostles' doctrine, was all about. Tell me when you're there.
There.
There. We got a there. Very good.
There, there.
We believe that Jude was the brother of Jesus, the real brother, not the disciples. And it's noteworthy that so few of his family members followed him. What reason they didn't follow him? I'm sure that Jesus continually prayed for them. We don't know. I assume that after the resurrection that they came around. But Jude, his brother, writes an epistle. In that epistle in chapter 1 of Jude, because if you have chapter 2 of Jude, I ask you to throw away your Bible because there's only one chapter. I want you to consider what Jude says in verse 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. And there are certain men crept in unaware, before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. To contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. We are to contend for the message of salvation. Many people think that being born again is salvation. Well, in part it is. When we believe that Jesus died on the cross for the sins of the world, that he was buried and physically rose from the grave, this is the fundamental of our Christian faith. Everything is based on the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, we are wasting our time even being here. But we're not wasting our time. I've seen Jesus. I've seen him move in the church. He has come to me. And he's come to you. And some of you, and I would say a lot of you, have seen Jesus in the church or manifested. Isn't that right, Pastor?
I have. Uh-huh. And others have too.
But he says the common salvation. Now remember, Jesus went around for 3.5 years in his earthly ministry preaching the gospel. But yet, Jesus had not yet died on the cross or rose from the grave. What gospel was he preaching? Well, not only did he preach the gospel, he demonstrated the gospel. What did he do? He restored people. His whole ministry was restoration. He restored sight to the blind. He took the lepers that were unclean and cleansed them. Those that could not hear, that were deaf, he healed them. Those that were plagued by demon spirits, he delivered them. The gospel of the kingdom is deliverance for body, soul, and spirit. Jesus came not only to save our soul, but deliver our mind, will, and emotions, and our physical body. The message of salvation isn't just saving the soul, it's the whole man. Say that with me, the whole man. So great is salvation. We find that in Hebrews and Philippians. Work out your own salvation. And I watch theologians over the many years that I have been trampling the halls of scholastic academia, watching them dance around those verses. When that's really simple, if you take it at face value, no matter what translation you use. No matter what translation. Salvation is more than having your soul saved. It's having your mind, will, and emotions delivered and your physical body healed and totally whole. But salvation is so much more than saving the soul. Salvation is God's grace to us because of what he did for us so that we could grow into him. What does that mean? When we're born again, we're babies. Even Nicodemus said that in John 3. What are we to do to be born again, Jesus? I'm an old guy. Am I to get in my mother's womb and be born again? That's ridiculous. But it's interesting that I'll show you that that statement came true in a spiritual dynamic. So when we talk about so great a salvation, we're talking about not only deliverance for the body, soul, and spirit, but the walk of maturity, growing up into him, to be like him. That's what we're talking about. And many people think, well, Dr. Tellers, you're talking about being Jesus or God. No, 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 no. There's only one God by nature, but we are his children by adoption. He has given us everything to be like him so that we can call him brother. That's very powerful. And God has set in the church the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, pastor, and teacher of the Ascension Gift Ministries to instruct, to adjust, to bring people into mature, Jesus-like sons and daughters. We're not talking about joy or evangeline or enjoying themselves. I like that. I think that's good. Go ahead and play. It's so fun. But I'll give you the evil eye. Okay. Don't think when I teach, I see everything. All seeing eye. I see the smiles. And I see Eli giving me the evil look. And joy is watching. That's good. But I want you also to see, what are we talking about? What is sonship built on? And we'll see that in Romans chapter 8. Please go there in your Bibles. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Starting at verse 18. And Paul is writing to the Roman church. And he is talking about the so great a salvation. Coming into Christ likeness, coming into Jesus. or being like him. And Paul writes in verse 18, "For I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in God." No, in us. In us. "For the earnest expectation of the creation waits for the manifestation of the sons of God." Not children of God. Sons. Huyos. Sons, like Jesus. Sonship is built on the essence of contending for so great a salvation. It's built on bringing people to a place where they understand the full significance of salvation. Not being saved, which I'm a great believer, don't get me wrong, but to come into a place of maturity like Jesus. So that we can say we're not only sealed with the Holy Spirit of redemption when we're born again, or the Holy Spirit of promise when we've been baptized in the Holy Ghost, but being born of God. Because if you're born of God, you no longer sin, because you're like Jesus. This whole earth, from the very time from Adam's fall, has been looking forward to the time that the first Son, the Lord Jesus himself, came to this earth to deliver man, who gave grace and gifts unto men so that in the final analysis that he could bring him back beyond the Garden of Eden to a place where they can rule and reign with him. Isn't that incredible? That Jesus so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that's the Father, so that we could be like Jesus, his only begotten Son, and we his sons and daughters by adoption. It is the work of the Holy Spirit. It is the grace of God. And this is the message that we have to contend for. So great a salvation. That's what we're contending for. Now, I'm going to have you look at Revelation chapter 12. And I'm going to take a few moments here. And I'm going to ask, how many remember, I should ask Evangeline or maybe Gracie or Joy or Eli, do you remember, well, I guess Joy would know, but maybe Evangeline, do you remember when Mommy was going to have a baby?
No.
Do you remember? Was she as big as a house? Okay, that's good. That's a good thing. I remember Sharon. My wife, when she had Rachel and Natalie, my Aunt Anne and Sharon, I have a photograph of them, if she doesn't shoot me when I tell you about this, where they're holding up their, and facing each other, and they're holding up their tummies to see who had the bigger belly. But do you realize that is a wonderful thing? They had, Rachel was there, and of course, Danielle was there, but I'm sure many of you have had a chance to meet her. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 1, we're going to talk about this church, the body of Christ, the local churches. "There appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun." We live by the sun, sunlight. If we didn't have sunlight, we'd all die. But this woman is clothed with the sun. She is brilliant. "And the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars." And many of us talk many times, when you're born again, you're born into a spiritual family. And we know that the 12 sons of Jacob were his family, and that God brings us into a spiritual family. Are you a Gadite? Are you a Judah? Are you a Levi? But there's a spiritual family too. Because if you read the scriptures closely, you'll find out you're not a Jew outwardly. You're one inwardly. Not of the flesh. We in Romans, it talks about being grafted into the tree. And how much greater will it be when the natural Jews come to Jesus as their Messiah and are regrafted into the tree. "The moon is under her feet." This woman. and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pained to be delivered. It's like my dear wife, Sharon. She's ready to give birth to Rachel. And the Lord opened this brick wall, and I could see Jesus standing over Sharon. The doctors were incidental. And I heard the cry. And Jesus turned around and looked at me and smiled. But I remember Sharon. She said, while she was going through the pains of labor, she says, I changed my mind. Too late! You don't change your mind when you're in the last moments of labor. And it says this woman, this church, these local churches have a child in them. Not only is the church called Zion, God's holy people, but in the church, God is maturing certain people that will be predestined. I'm not being, into predestination, but there are a group of people that are predestined in the last generation to be conformed to his image. And in every local church, not every local church, the local churches that teach the gospel of the kingdom, there is a remnant coming out of that church called the man-child. The man-child. It says that she was ready to be delivered. She was crying. And pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven. And behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns. We could get into that if I teach the book of Revelations. And 7 crowns upon his heads. And the tail drew a third part of the stars of heaven. I personally believe, and a lot of people believe too, those in the scholastic community, that the stars of heaven are ministers that are fallen. How many ministers have you known that have fallen or moved out of the way? We can see that in the last book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 12. And did cast them to the earth. My heart aches when I see a minister of the gospel fall. My heart aches. And you know what else it does for me? It makes me fearful. You say, you shouldn't have fear. Oh, no. Fear has torment, but it makes me fearful if they, with these great ministries, could fall. Who am I, O Lord? So it makes me more reliant on the Lord Jesus every day for his grace to sustain. Amen. And the dragon stood before the woman who is ready to be delivered to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child. Now, here's where Nicodemus was right. When this church gives birth, when the local church gives birth, it's going to bring forth not a baby, but a man-child. Fresh, born of God, who has gone through the process of justification and sanctification. They have come out of the womb. And the first thing that the Satan wants to do, the red dragon, is to devour that man-child. Just like they did Jesus, remember? When he was born in Bethlehem of Judea, Herod heard about it, another red dragon. What did he do? He killed all the babies in Bethlehem. But God gave a revelation. God gave to Joseph a vision that he was to get out of Dodge. So we see it with the first fruits, Jesus himself, and we will see it at the end days with the last fruits. Satan wants to destroy every child in the womb. And what do we see today? Satan is busy at work destroying babies in the womb. I am so glad that Sonship has a part in the Women's Pregnancy Center. And I believe that, how many get texts from the Women's Pregnancy Center? Several of you do. And
I just had a woman say today.
Isn't that something? And they're out, this evil red dragon is out to destroy every baby. It can. What is it going after? It's trying to stop the birthing of the man-child. And if he can destroy a local body, or he can bring down the ministers, he will. Because he knows the only one that can defeat him, in the final analysis, those that have been born of God. Those are the ones who go to defeat him. Those that are born of God. Now, and here's where I want to discuss something with you. Many think that their local body has fivefold ministries. I hear it all the time. But you see, if you study Ephesians, it says that these ascension gift ministries, that's the real name we should call them, not fivefold ministries. They're in churches for a purpose. That is to bring the church into perfection, to adjust, to be sharp, to be knowledgeable, to understand that they are contending for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints, that they are contending for their local body, their church, to see God's grace, in great grace, bringing them into maturity, not keeping them as children, not pew sitters. Those that are willing to be transformed from glory to glory to glory. You see, the message of the gospel of the kingdom is to bring many sons unto glory, not many children to glory. Sons, those that are born of God, that have no longer are able to sin, because there's so much like Jesus. He is, as I'm teased all the time when I use the Greek phrase, what God wants to do is to kerakotes theotetos. He wants the character stamp of God in us. I have never met a child, and there might be some, God knows, that may not have a belly button. But most everybody has a belly button. And you know, I romanticize it a bit. I believe that every belly button is the thumbprint of God in us. Now, you can laugh if you want, but sometimes I tease my grandsons and I say, you know, if you keep doing that, playing with your belly button, your rear end will fall off. It'll unscrew your belly button and your rear end will fall off. They don't play with their belly buttons anymore. At least I don't see them. But the joy that is set before us is that Jesus, when he went to the cross, and when he rose from the grave, he gave gifts unto men. And those gifts that he gave to men are the giftings that he places in the body of Christ, the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, pastor, and teacher. Some. Many churches that want the fivefold ministries, I pray for that God give them those ministries. But you see, the gospel of the kingdom is sharp. It's like a sword, sharper than any two-edged sword. There's no room for vacillation, no waffling. And you will find, even when you go to John the Baptist, who I consider typical of the evangelists of the fivefold quality, he was a hard nose. He was always cutting it sharp. Of course, they cut off his head, too. But these ascension gift ministries are equipped by God through the power of the Holy Spirit to adjust people that they might bring them in to perfection. You know what I ask the Lord all the time? But Lord, you're raising up these ministries that are imperfect, that are flawed. I know I'm flawed. And I'm sure some would testify, we're really flawed. But one thing I say to you, I know what I'm doing. There's no guesswork for me. That's either the most arrogant statement or it's true. And I ask you to look at history. These five ministries are ministries that cut it straight. No waffling. Some people say, well, they're trying to build fivefold ministry. The gospel of the kingdom is a revelation. It's an unveiling. Because you call someone fivefold, or prophet fivefold, or apostle fivefold, doesn't make them fivefold if they don't understand how to adjust, a groom, and bring people into maturity like Jesus, even though they themselves fall short. Paul writes about it. He says, you know, I know all this, but my greatest fear is that I fall short of it. Knowing this, when the revelation of the gospel of the kingdom came to me close to 40 years ago, a little over 40 years ago, I was walking across the street and I was standing next to a prophetess. And we were talking and chatting. We shouldn't do that in the middle of a highway. But I said, you know, and I called her pastor. I said, Pastor, you know what really bothers me the most? And she says, what's that, son? Son? Okay. I see perfection in the Bible. How do you do it? And going across the street, cars coming, she said, you do it by going through the process to allow God's great grace to bring you there. Then all of a sudden, right there on Cherry Avenue, the veil opened up to me. The veil rent, and I saw. And I understood. What did God want from the very beginning? To make man in his own image and likeness. And the difficult thing is, if you know things, you have to fight against a critical spirit. Because pride puffs up, but love edifies. And one thing that I know by going through seminary and academia, it seems like the biggest problem we have with the church are the academics, the theologians, because they get puffed up. It's very easy for them to do that. Oh, well, we'll debate this in Greek if you want, or Latin, or whatever you want to do it in. But being puffed up. But God is good. You know why? Because I've never seen one of these puffed up minds ever contend with their little wives. They win. Their children win. But if you are apostolic or a prophet or a teacher who are in charge of the church, if you read 1 Corinthians chapter 14, you'll realize that they are constantly looking at the razor's edge of the Word of God. And if you see them deviate just a little bit, you're there to chop off their heads because you want them to hold true. You take that contend for the faith serious because the church is very pregnant and there are many Christians that don't have a clue what God's going to do and wants to do and what he has established from the very foundation of the earth. I see things that God has given me. Do I have it all? No way. Does anybody have it all? No. You need one another. But one thing I know is this, that Jesus, when he rose from the grave, he gave gifts unto men. And he has set these ministries in the church to sharpen. And they're not necessarily fun people. I like to think I'm fun, but they're not necessarily fun people. Why? Because they're sharp. I think it was it Michelle or what? Who was teaching on the, that was, I think it was Jane. The apostle is the thumb, the prophet points, the evangelist reaches over the wall, the blood vein of the fourth finger or third finger goes to the heart, which is the pastor. By the way, that word pointment is only used one time in the New Testament. The other one they're used as elders, presbyteros, and little finger, the teacher. So you can hear. But these ministries are sharp. They're generals. But being in that position, it says, Paul writes very clearly. He says, I know that my letters to the churches are rough. I know they're rough. But in your presence, I try to be gentle. Tell that to Barnabas. Tell that to Diotrephes. Tell that, we could go down the line to Bar Jesus. What was Paul doing? He was taking names and you can fill in the blanks. God's ministries, and many people think that Jesus wasn't that way either. Jesus was all love. He was the personification of love. But who said, get behind me, Satan? Who said, woe to you Pharisees and hypocrites? Who said, see, there was a cutting edge to Jesus too. Mm-hmm. As well as the gentle edge when it came to children. Jesus was perfect. He knew how to deal with people. When he came against the religious theologians, the leaders, he dealt with them. Whose image is on this coin, boys? Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar, and unto God the things that are God. Shut them up. Absolute perfect apologetics. Jesus dealt with the devil, especially when he went to Gadara. A legion of demons was in this man. When these demons saw Jesus, they fled and cried out. Because he was a nice guy? No, because he was the Son of God. And the fact is that he wants us to grow into his image and to act like he does. I believe in the grinding process. And Jeremiah writes at the potter's wheel, who is willing to be adjusted? Who is willing to go on the wheel around and around and around and around and have the thumb squeeze you? The finger poking you, the evangelist softening you, the teacher putting in the places where you put the handle, or the little finger that feathers. We're all vessels of the Lord, some to honor, some to dishonor, or common use. Sonship is built on one thing. That's the message that God wants sons and daughters in his image and likeness. Not just born again. Not just sealed with the Holy Spirit of redemption. Not just sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. But to be born of God. And that takes certain ministries in the church that are catalysts for that happening in the local body. I often hear people say, well, they're getting close. No. They may touch around it because it's in the scriptures. But I'm telling you, the gospel of the kingdom is a revelation. It's an unveiling that God is going to bring out of the church mature sons and daughters. And it is a quest. I wake up early in the morning and I wrestle with this. Lord, I really messed up the other day. I wasn't as kind as I should have been. I was in this, and I sit there and cry out to the Lord, there's so many flaws. It's very depressing to look at the mirror and say, oh God, who am I? And I know that the only thing that holds me together is the fact that Jesus loves me in spite of me, or in spite of any of the ministries. That's not easy. Know your flaws and your failures, the offenses that you cause, but to know that Jesus loves you, and if you repent, he'll forgive you and help you along. He adjusts us day by day. The gospel of the kingdom is an unveiling of the scriptures. That's what Revelation means, an unveiling. Opening the scriptures. And when you see it, you can't imagine why other people don't see it. It's so simple. You look at anything in the Bible, it's there. You start off with a knop or the beginning of a flower. You have the flower, then you have the fruit. 30, 60, 100-fold. Brass, silver, gold. Outer court, holy place, holy of holies. My word. Brass, silver, gold. It's all there. And I say, why can't we see it? Because the dragon wants to keep our eyes closed. Because he knows, once that man-child is birthed from the local church, the local churches that do truly have those ministries, that he's in big trouble. He knows his end is at hand. So what does he want to do? Well, the first century, we know what he wants to do. And it isn't very pleasant. There's a book that you can read by Stuart McBurney in Search of the 12 Apostles. Thomas went to China. They skinned him alive. Peter was crucified upside down. According to tradition, John was boiled in oil.
Twice?
Okay, I hadn't heard that, but I'll take it. But those that God sets apart, he skewers. If you don't lose your flesh now, he'll see to it that you get your flesh taken away some other way. I'd rather get it taken away now than later. What is the message that God wants to raise up? Prayer. We have those that pray, and thank God for them. They have prayers, oh Lord, bless us and help us get through this, and those are wonderful prayers. But there's another dimension to prayer. It's called intercessory prayer. Intercessory prayer is when you're praying with the Holy Ghost, where the Holy Spirit is guiding you. I see Pastor doing that all the time. I'm always disappointed she can't make it to prayer meeting or she gets late to church, because I want to hear the Holy Ghost pray with her as she prays. But there's another part to that. There's another dimension. Travailing prayer. Paul writes, I travail in birth. He was a man. How can he do that? Travail in birth till Christ be formed in you. Till you come to the fullness of the stature of Christ, which he has intended by not only his grace, but by his great grace. I'm consumed with this. I look at the scriptures and I don't understand, but I realize it's hard to serve beefsteak to someone that doesn't have any teeth. People say, I want to be a meat eater of the Word of God. Not me. I want to be a milk drinker. See, the milk of the Word makes our bones strong. Meat is doing with your body what God has intended you to do. Go out to all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's meaty. That's doing the Word of God. Here, I'm serving you milk so that you will take the message and go out there and be meat eaters like lions. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Why do you think they say that in the scriptures? And my prayer for each one of us is that we learn to be patient with one another. Gentle, tender-hearted, not critical. And allow those fledgling ministries, either they be governments or healing or any of these other ministries named in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, to see them come to the forefront and to understand that the gospel of the kingdom is a revelation, such as praise and worship. There's a big difference. It's like a diver on a diving board. He approaches the diving board and he goes out there. And where do the judges judge the diver? While he's walking up the board? No, when he's in the air. The eagles are in the air. Now, does that mean that praise is a sacrifice? But when you move into worship, that's a whole new ballgame. And those that Jesus talked about with the woman at the well of Samaria said, those who worship me will worship me in spirit and in truth. That means that you're turned inside out and that you go. Now, that does not mean that people that start praising can go into an ecstatic place and they can flow back and forth from worship to praise, worship to praise. I'm not saying that. That's true. But the idea is to be able to be in a state of worship. If you go through the scriptures, you'll find from Eliezer to the rest of them that went into worship, David sat before the Ark of the Covenant. Can you imagine that? You can read in Psalms. He said, "Who am I, O Lord, that you're mindful of me?" He poured himself out. But bringing the Ark of the Covenant, he praised the Lord, danced, and sang. And I recommend, if you didn't hear Pastor minister on the forms of praise, that you get it. Was that Sunday?
Sunday.
It was outstanding. But you have to play it sharp. Know the difference. Know the difference. Biblically. And not be critical. May the blessings of Almighty God, the Lord Jesus Christ, be upon each and every one of you. May His face shine upon you, be gracious to you, and grant you peace. We're going to take the communion, right, Pastor? And I should ask, is there any questions or comments anybody might have? One must.